summoned Jesus and asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"Is that your own idea?"
Jesus asked.
"Or did others talk to you about me?"
"Am I a Jew?"
Pilate replied.
"Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?"
Jesus said,
"My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place."
"You are a king then,"
said Pilate. Jesus answered,
"You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me."
"What is truth?"
retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews and gathered there and said,
"I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?"
They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there,
"Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know I find no basis for a charge against him."
When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them,
"Here is the man."
As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered,
"You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him."
The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace.
"Where do you come from?"
he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer.
"Do you refuse to speak to me?"
Pilate said.
"Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?"
Jesus answered,
"You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin."
From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon.
"Here is your king,"
Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!"
"Shall I crucify your king?"
Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
Thank you so much, Woodruff. Right, we've got a quick game before we have our talk from Tim. I want you to look around your house and I want you to find something real. Here are my real flowers. They are looking a tiny bit sad, but they are lovely. Or something fake. You see my fake flowers. They're not real. They're pretending to be something that they're not. Have you got anything in your house that's pretending to be something it's not? Or have you got something you want us to guess whether it's real or not? Have a quick look round. You've only got about 10 seconds to find something. Your parents might be able to help you to direct you towards something. And see what you can find. I'm seeing some people. I suggest that you look at the right-hand side of your screens right now. If you can, change yourself onto gallery view so that we can all have a very quick look at what brilliant things people have found. The Hobbs. Can we spotlight you, Helen? Can I spotlight the Hobbs there? Let's have a quick look. I think I can. There we are. Hi, Hobbs. You've brought excellent bananas. The bananas, there's a real banana. And is there a banana that is less than real there? Now, does it really matter? What if I tried to eat the wrong banana? I think it would not be as nice sliced up on my porridge this morning, would it? Who else have we got? I'm going to take, thank you. That's fantastic work. Hobbs, who else have I got? Let's have a quick look back on gallery view. Wave things. The Gilmores have got different kinds of flowers. Some of them are real. Or they, maybe they're all real. I can't tell looking at them if they're real or not. Some plants you can't. They look a bit plasticky. That is awesome. Who else has got stuff? Money. The Kangs have got money. Let me just quickly spotlight you, Kangs. Is it real? That looks real. Does it matter if it's real money or fake money? Some of it doesn't look so real, I have to say. Yes. Would it matter if I went into a shop and I used that money and it wasn't real money? What if I planted my plants? Is it going to work? Okay, one more. Let's have a quick look back on gallery. What else have you got? Some people have got fake, well, some real music, some real musical instruments and some fake musical instruments, some real things to cook food with and some fake things. We've got, oh, silks. Hang on. We've got to just quickly spotlight the silks. We've got tools. It's terrifying. What's happening in the silks house is terrifying. I think those children have got real tools. I can't tell. But to be honest, from a health and safety perspective, I don't want to know. So I'm going to quickly remove that spotlight. If I use my plastic hammer to try and do some serious building work, would it work? Would it matter if it was real or if it was not real? Would it matter if it was true or not the true thing? Now we're going to listen to Tim teach us and listen out to see if some people in the true story he's going to teach us from were able to see who was the real true king. Were some people not able to see what was true? Let's listen to Tim and see what he can tell us today. Thanks, Tim.
Thanks, Caroline. Super introduction. Let me pray that we would see the truth as we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us in the Bible. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we've got the Bible in our own language, in our own hands right now. Thank you for it having been read to us so clearly. We pray as we look at this trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate, we would see our true King and submit to him as Lord. Amen. All right. Do you find it easy to make decisions? We're all making hundreds of decisions every day. What color socks are you going to put on? Whether you're going to have cornflakes for breakfast. But when the decisions get bigger, then it becomes a bit harder. What sort of job am I going to do? Am I going to save this money or spend it? Am I going to learn to drive or not? And more. Knowing things will be different if we go one way rather than another means that we hesitate. We slow down. We don't want to make a mistake. How do we decide? Well, it depends what sort of decision it is. If it's what to have for breakfast, it doesn't really matter. But all of us in an hour or so's time will have made the biggest decision of our lives. The biggest decision any of us make at any point in our life is whether we will allow Jesus to govern us, whether we will allow him to be our king, whether we will accept him or reject him as the rightful ruler over our lives. Now, it is possible to change your decision, but we should be under no illusion that there is a period when there is no period when we haven't yet made a choice. You see, not to accept him as king is to choose to reject him. We are either accepting him or rejecting him. I wonder which camp you're in. In John's gospel, people have been making that decision about Jesus all the way through. But right now, in the last few chapters, decision-making about Jesus is coming to a head. It's in the spotlight. He's been arrested. He stood before the high priest, Caiaphas. And now we meet Pontius Pilate. Did you remember in that creed? Suffered under Pontius Pilate. What a way to be remembered. In all history, he was the Roman governor under whom Jesus suffered and was executed. Records say that he was in charge as the Roman governor of Judea between AD 26 and AD 36, and he had a reputation for being a really cruel man. Jesus in chapter 18 on 19 is on trial before him. The governor has to decide, what will he do with this man? Will he accept who he is and act accordingly, or won't he? So many people today want to run with the crowd, to be popular, to take the path of least resistance, to protect their careers and their image, to make as few waves as possible on the way to the top. Siding with Jesus puts a dampener on all of that, and so many people choose not to. That is a huge decision. We're going to look at the characters on display, the Jewish leaders, Jesus and Pilate. It's the Jewish leaders in the spotlight first. So let's put a point up. Some people just want to do away with Jesus. They want to get rid of him. They take him from their high priest's house to the Roman governor. That's verse 28. Blinded by their pride and their positions of power, they refuse to see that they've arrested their Messiah, the one of Old Testament prophecy, the one God promised to send as their savior. Instead, Jesus's popularity, his brilliant teaching, his amazing miracles, healing people, raising the dead, they ignore what they are seeing in front of them, and they just want him gone. But isn't that us? Isn't that us when we have got used to something being the way it is, we just don't like change? I can remember months of wanting things to go back to normal. I'd clearly heard the claims of Jesus, and I resented those who'd told me, because suddenly I was faced with a choice. I needed to accept him or reject him. And I didn't want to change. I wanted him to go away. I wanted to have nothing to do with him. And for almost a year, therefore, I avoided other Christians. I dismissed my feelings. I just wanted rid of Jesus. Jesus, by who he is and what he claims to be, is, however, calling all people to change, to repent of going their way and to start going his. There is bitter irony from the start. Look at how the religious leaders want to keep their rules. Verse 28, they don't want to go into a Gentile's house. That would make them unclean, and they wouldn't be able to then go home and eat the Passover meal. So Pilate comes out to them. He asked them to tell them what the charges are, and they bluster. They say, we wouldn't have brought him to you if he wasn't a criminal. Pilate can see they just want to use him to sign Jesus's death warrant, and so he stalls. No, you charge him in your own courts. And right there, they show that they've already made their minds up. There's only ever going to be a show trial. Look at verse 31. But we have no right to execute anyone, they objected. So you've got these strictly clean, religious, upright people who care about the rules and how they are going to eat. At the same time, they want Jesus killed without a fair trial. They are anything but clean. They just want rid of him, like I did. After Pilate has had Jesus inside his palace and questioned him, he comes out to the Jewish leaders a second time. It's clear in his mind that he finds no reason to have Jesus killed. Verse 38, I find no basis for a charge against him. And that's the first of three times that Pilate will repeat those exact same words. Again in 19 verse 4 and verse 6, I find no basis for a charge. He is innocent. Pilate knows it. But he's got these angry Jewish leaders stirring up the crowd inside. It would be inconvenient for him to act justly. The Jewish leaders are putting massive pressure on him. We'll come back to Pilate in a moment. He seizes on a custom to try and get Jesus off. Verse 39. It's the custom for me to release one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? Verse 40. No, they shout, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. And that's ironic as well, isn't it? Here Jesus is not guilty before Pilate. Pilate wants to let him go. But the Jewish leaders, in their wanting to be rid of Jesus, ask Pilate to set free a man who is guilty, Barabbas. In the madness of their hatred for Jesus, they're prepared to give up any semblance of justice honesty, integrity, and fairness. And they have a man who they know is guilty set free. How many people suspend reason and normal polite discourse when it comes to Jesus? Their minds are made up. They want rid of him, so they don't listen to the Christian who's explaining the gospel. They listen, perhaps, just to come up with excuses not to believe what they're saying. They make out that Christians are bigoted idiots, still believing in a fantasy. They paint them and their Jesus into a ridiculous corner so as to wipe the stain out of their thinking. They refuse to consider the historical evidence or the careful theological wonder of the gospel. No, they feel threatened and they just want to be rid of him. A little more toing and froing between Jesus and Pilate happened, including having Jesus flogged. Now that is awful. That means being viciously ripped open by a leather strap with bits of bone attached to it. He is flogged, whipped. And then Jesus is brought out again, probably bleeding. And Pilate speaks to the Jewish leaders. He holds up Jesus wearing a crown of thorns and a mocking purple robe and says to them, verse 5 of chapter 19, here's the man, which is as if to say, look at him. He is no threat to you. I've punished him already. He's just a man. He's battered. He's beaten. There's no need for the death penalty. But what do the Jewish leaders shout? Crucify. Crucify. They want rid of him, and they will call for the most hated, offensive, brutal form of execution for it to be done by. So not listening to reason, not seeing that Jesus is the very one they need, and that he fills the gap their empty religious lives have been dutifully toiling away at, instead intent on preserving what they have, not daring to imagine they might be wrong. That's how the religious leaders, and many still today, treat Jesus. Is that you? It's remarkable that you're even here listening to this, if that is, because most people like that wouldn't come near a church service. You've made your mind up. You just want rid of him. You want to be allowed to get on with your life in peace. He's an irritation that you're putting up with for the moment, but as soon as you can, you'll quietly put him away, get to university, and do away with church. Is that you? The depths to which they will stoop have got worse to go. They twist the knife into Pilate. Chapter 19, verse 12, they say, look, if you let him go, we'll send Caesar a text saying, you are no friend of Caesar's. You've let a man go who's claiming to be a king. So do you see, the religious leaders are prepared to blackmail and use false news in their desire to get rid of the threat that Jesus is. So don't be surprised at false news and verbal pressure being applied all the time to keep the gospel down, to shut Christians up. It's been happening for 2,000 years. And lastly, look at verse 15. These Jewish leaders, who are in the end of a long line of people descended from Abraham, they have a precious privilege of being those whom God has revealed himself to through the prophets and priests and kings. Look at the Old Testament. That's the history of the Jews. He's proved to them he is a faithful, trustworthy God, able to rescue. And now, in the heat of their opposition to Jesus, they betray their whole history. Here is your king, Pilate says to the Jews. But they shout, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. I like to think that those words hung in the air and that they realized that they were abandoning their God as they said those words. There's no indication it did. Like Peter, right up to the cock crowing, they thought that what they said didn't matter. It was just words, but it did matter. Verse 16, finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. Some people just want to be rid of Jesus. I had a quick interview with a religious leader. We're going to play that now. Hello, I hear you're involved with the trial of Jesus. Do you mind if I ask you a few questions about the trial? You have
just taken Jesus to Pilate for questioning.
Yes, he's a troublemaker. The common people are all bewitched by him, and we need Pilate to clear up this mess and restore some order.
So I've got this right. You're concerned about your ceremonial uncleanness, so that's why you're rushing the trial through.
Yes, exciting celebrations are about to happen. We have to be there, as we are the religious leaders. And so there's a rush to get this other matter done and dusted.
Forgive me, isn't there a real danger there'll be a miscarriage of justice if you're in such a hurry? There's no evidence being presented. You've got no witnesses. It's in the middle of the night. What's going on?
Well, sorry. Yes, the uninformed might think that a night trial could lead to an injustice. But you see, we already know that he's guilty.
But isn't that the point of a trial? I thought you Jewish leaders were against Roman law, and now it seems you're trying to use it to get what you want. That can't be right.
Well, it's all quite legal. He's not exactly a terrorist, but he's disrupting everything, and all those amazing miracles, healing the sick and raising the dead, standing up for women, fraternising with sinners. We had to put a stop to that.
I'm sorry, Mr. Jewish leader, I'm not having that. It seems to me, it could be, in fact, it's being said that you leaders are jealous of his popularity. You just want to get rid of him because he's a threat to you. That's what's going on, isn't it? The truth is, you want to get rid of him.
Nonsense. He is dangerous. I'm sorry, I have to go now. Please excuse me.
Oh, wait. Oh, he's gone.
Some people just want to be rid of Jesus. Others know the truth, but don't act on it. Let's go back to 18 verse 33 and see the event through Pilate's eyes. He's just brought Jesus into his palace and he asks him straight, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answers to that question, and the ones that follow are not the answers a frightened man might pleading for his life make. No, he's clearly in control and he turns the tables with his every word. Is that your own idea, or did someone speak to you about me? "What is it you've done?" Pilate asked him. "My kingdom is not of this world. It's from another place." "You are a king then? You say that I'm a king. What sort of king?" That's what Pilate wants to know. And verse 37, Jesus answers, "The reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Here is Pilate's chance to weigh the facts and come to a fair conclusion. But rather than do that, he undermines the very basis for rational conversation. "What is truth?" Pilate says, and he storms off. And with those words, he's doing what we thought was a very 21st century sort of thing to do. But he's doing it back in the first century. He's echoing the words of Satan in the Garden of Eden. He is questioning the basis for there being anything true for all people everywhere. What is truth? Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden? You see how like Satan that is? How common that is today? Rather than engage and answer Jesus' questions, Pilate retreats into saying, "Well, what's true for you isn't necessarily true for everyone. We all have to come to our own truth. You can make the Bible say anything you want. People have different interpretations. What is truth?" Now, those sorts of words and the people who say them are rejecting Jesus just as Pilate did. Jesus is no physical threat to him. He's not once gathered an armed crowd against the Romans. For one moment, a follower of his drew a sword. Jesus put a stop to it immediately. And Pilate knows it. "I find no basis for a charge against him." But Pilate is unsettled by Jesus talking about truth. You see, he's a politician. And the truth is often an inconvenience for those who have personal comfort and ambition driving them. He's not ready to allow the truth to trump those things. In my early 20s, I wonder how many times I listened to a talk about Jesus, and I found myself moved by what he'd said or what he'd done. amazed at his compassion or his power or his authority, and sensing that he really could be the Son of God, come into the world to save sinners. I found myself wanting to get closer, but there was one thing that kept drawing me back. What would others think? How would I explain trusting in Jesus to my family? What would people say when I tried to tell them about him? And those conversations ran through my mind, and pride and the dislike of inconvenience kept winning. I'll just walk away. I'll ignore it. I'll do what everyone else is doing. I'll keep Jesus at arm's length. And for months, I, like Pilate, had this wrestle going on. I'd become convinced that Jesus had lived in the first century Israel, that his claims to be God were true, and then I was perfectly happy celebrating Christmas and Easter. But the actual claims about him being my king, I was resisting. And there was also that matter of living a holy life that all his followers are called to do. That seemed so out of reach and beyond me. Actually, I didn't want him to be my king. I couldn't see myself living a life worthy of him, so best not even to try. And the thought of explaining my faith to anyone else was so frightening, I ran a mile. And that's sort of what Pilate did. He knows who Jesus is, but he doesn't act on it. It's not enough. The power of peer pressure, convenience, and not going with the crowd is still winning. In chapter 19, verse 8, Pilate's fear is growing. He's just heard the Jewish leaders say that they want him dead because he claimed to be the Son of God. So he gets Jesus back in. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside to the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. "Could this really be God standing in front of me?" But Jesus gave him no answer, which is as much to say, "You've got all the evidence you need." Pilate decides he'll throw his weight around. "Don't you realize I've got power to either free you or crucify you?" "No, you don't." Verse 11. "You'd have no power over me if it weren't given to you from above." Jesus refutes Pilate's power by telling him there is a power even greater than his at play. Now, isn't that important to recognize? You may think you're resisting Jesus. You may think you have it in your power to get away with doing that, but there is a greater power at play in this world. Jesus' calmness in the middle of this storm may have been deeply unsettling. It's as though he knows where this is all going, and he's not fazed in the slightest. This is your king. From that moment on, Pilate, this cruel Roman governor, tried to set Jesus free. But here's the rub. The Jewish leaders kept applying pressure. He knows what's true, and yet he is weak. He's a coward. He's so bought into a way of life, a career, a political me-first ideology that he will do everything to avoid responding to Jesus. It is tragic. There are many like him who fear the crowd, fear what their spouse or family, their work colleagues will think, and they settle for what appears to be the path of least resistance. They reject Jesus, sometimes again and again. Now, it's amazing that God's patience has not yet run out. If you're listening to this, God's patience has not yet run out with you. Each time Pilate had words with Jesus, he knew what he should do, but again and again, the peer pressure wins. Let's listen to a brief interview with Pilate I managed to grab on Zoom. Pilate, may I have a few words with you just before you head off?
No, I'll make it quick. It's been quite a morning.
You're about to condemn Jesus to death. Is that right?
Oh, I have no choice. I mean, all those wretched leaders in Judaism. I mean, I think he's innocent, but they are so riddled with envy. They want him executed. It's their fault.
But Pilate, isn't that why you're the governor? Aren't you meant to make sure that justice is done?
Oh, you just don't understand. My whole career is under threat. Those weasels back in Rome, they'll have me removed if I make them upset again. I need to keep them happy.
But why would you be prepared to ignore the truth? If Jesus really is the Messiah, you're just hanging on to your political career. Surely you need to recognize what the truth is.
Oh, but what is truth? I mean, who cares about it anyway? This is politics. I mean, it's all a matter of opinion. Who knows which gods are true gods? Who knows where we go when we die? No one knows anymore.
But I thought you said you knew Jesus was innocent. He's telling the truth. He's the king from heaven.
Yeah, but how can I keep my social position and my power? I mean, who are you anyway? This is politics. I'm off.
And he's gone. Bye then. Some just want to be rid of Jesus. Some know the truth, but don't act on it. And we haven't talked about the base brutality of the soldiers, chapter 19. They don't just give him the flogging that they've been told to. They take time to make a robe and dress him up like a king and a vicious crown shoved down onto his head. And then they mock him to his face. In cruel jest, they say no truer words that could have been said. Hail, King of the Jews. If you've ever been picked on or bullied or hurt or shamed, then know that Jesus has been there before you. So what will you do with Jesus? That's where we come to now. Do you just want to be rid of him at the first opportunity? You might be at church now, but you'll ditch it later. You're storing up reasons to write him off. He doesn't understand human love in all its forms. He cramps people's style. He doesn't let a person be truly free to be who they want to be. Best get rid of him and everything Christianity stands for. That's you. Join the religious leaders. Do you know the truth, but you've not acted on it? You've heard enough and you know who he is and who he claims to be, but you fear the crowds. You haven't dared link the truth with your own actions. That's you. Join Pilate. Might today be the day for you to step out on the side of truth and into Jesus's welcoming embrace? You fear there is much to lose, reputation, comfort, Sunday mornings, money. But seeing now how much Jesus was prepared to lose for you, the shame, the pain, the cutting off from his father, that you might have full forgiveness and true freedom, will you not trust him with your life? Remember the exchange he is opening the way for, his perfect life for your sinful one, his righteous standing before God for your broken and shameful one. Here is the greatest exchange the world has ever seen. As we see him illegally tried, falsely condemned, he is giving his life so that all those who will admit him as their king might go free, be forgiven, have a clean slate. He is being crucified so Barabbases like you and me might not just go free, but have our consciences cleansed, be given a fresh start, have the whole penalty paid. If you have accepted him as your king, then Jesus has brought you citizenship in heaven, and he paid with his blood. You need to know what lies ahead. And I think this passage warns us. You too will be mocked and jeered and ridiculed and laughed at. Some people will want to be rid of you on the one hand. They want Jesus's story closed down, the threat to their way of life eliminated, and until you're silenced or gone, they're going to call for your gagging. Others, on the other hand, may hear your testimony. They may hear the truth and the life and the health of a community built around the truth. They may even want it. But in the end, they'll side with the crowd. They will drift away and stop coming to church. They'll say they had no choice, that events carried them away, that accepting Jesus as their king was too hard. But precious beyond belief will be those whom God has put across your path, who will hear of Jesus, will be convinced of his kingship, and will be given his help to drop their shields, to choose against the crowds, to submit to him as Lord and Savior. They'll become brothers and sisters to you in the journey ahead. There is no greater joy than people joining in this great community. There'll be true siblings who will face the fire with you and alongside you, and with whom you will enter Jesus's eternal rest. Fellow citizens of a heavenly kingdom that will last well beyond this world's limited life. So battered and beaten and mocked and reviled by a world that hated Jesus, you'll have had a life, no matter what you faced, full of joy and meaning
and purpose. You'll be living the life you were made for. And one day, you'll be welcomed into his arms with a well done, good and faithful servant. So press on. He is king. He is the Son of God. Believe it and share it and expect to face what he faced. Let me leave it there for a moment before we pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus' courage in going to the cross for us. Thank you that at this trial there is evidence of those who just wanted to be rid of him, those who knew the truth but wouldn't act on it. As believers, we praise you for bringing us across those barriers and into your kingdom, granting us hope and an eternal future. We praise you for the forgiveness you have won for us. And for the purpose we have in living this life now. And we pray for all those who are as yet rejecting Jesus to repent. Please soften the hearts of all those whom we love to share this hope with, to see Jesus for the loving King he is, to recognize his sacrificial love for them, and to enter into his eternal rest. Make us ambassadors, we pray, in that great task. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.